Good to see you all tonight. Glad that you are here. Good to have some visitors. Vic and Barbara are visiting with us from Johnson City. Good to see them tonight. We're going to ask Vic to lead us in prayer as we begin. We'll be on page 6 here in just a moment or two. But just thinking about and reviewing some things we talked about on Sunday, that the church was governed by divine authority, which is to say that the church came from God and that all that is done has to be by His authority. That authority resides in Christ, that He is the head of the church. We've discussed that. And the apostles were His spokesmen or His ambassadors to continue to spread and tell us His will and the direction of the church. We talked some Sunday about each church being self-governing or autonomous, that each church is to have its own leaders, its own elders. And a point that I'm struggling to remember how much we emphasize this right now, and it's a point that needs to be emphasized. We see as we get into our study that each congregation is autonomous and is not ruled by another church. You know, one of the first things that would happen in apostasy as we get into church history just a little bit, one of the first things that's going to happen, one of the first principles to fall, is this very one, where there are elders from one church or an elder from one church that starts having authority over this church and this church and this church. And yet, as we looked at the Bible plan, and we looked at the authority of elderships within the Lord's church, their authority goes no farther than the church that they serve, the flock that they are to oversee. And so I wanted to kind of make sure we understood that point and said something about that. Sunday, we talked a lot about just what is it that the church is supposed to do as far as regular worship. Now, there was no new news there for any one of us, I don't believe. But just kind of putting some stepping stones in place, because when we start looking at the apostasy of the church, here's some of the things that once again break down. And yet in Scripture we find that members of the Lord's church would gather on the first day of the week to remember the Lord and to worship together. We talk Sunday about members of the Lord's church living pure lives, lives that have been separated and freed from sin, and that we should be distinct that way. We stand out that way. And somewhere along the line, comments have been made about people that we know that might be religious people, and yet when you look at their lives, there's nothing in their life that indicates that they know the Lord at all, because there's nothing distinct about their lives. And we need to stand out as being different and as being holy and pure as the Lord is holy. Now, on page 6, a couple of points there at the top of the page that we're getting into tonight, and don't really anticipate spending a lot of time on these points. In fact, there's several points tonight I'm kind of hoping that we're going to move through. Again, with this group, we're not treading on a lot of fresh ground. This is not unplowed territory. But we're just trying to reestablish some thoughts in our mind for the lessons that are to come. On the top of the page, members were zealous in teaching others and congregation-supported gospel preachers. I'm not planning to look at all the passages that are in our book, but I want to just kind of breeze through some of them. We're going to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Here's a chapter where we find that Christians were actually, some of them, having some distress, persecution, because of their faith. The apostles in particular have had to stand up strong. They've been on trial. They've had to say, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the Christians, of course, all saw this and yet are determined to continue to spread the word of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In particular, the apostles were doing that, but that has an effect on all, because we find just a couple of pages later in chapter 8 when the persecution continued to increase in Jerusalem and the Christians are feeling that persecution, chapter 8, verse 4, or in verses leading up to that, the disciples are being persecuted, led off to prison. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Well, it's not just the apostles now. It's those disciples of the first century that have a fire within them. What they know about Christ is not something that they can hold back or say, but it's what they have to tell others about. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Just a brief view of the church at Antioch. Really not just concerned about the church in Antioch, but now hearing this call of the Lord and sending Barnabas and Saul out to do the work and the teaching that God had called them to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I would wish that every church that wears the name of our Lord would have this reputation about them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, to the church of Thessalonica, the apostle writes, for from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Kind of interesting that it seems as though the apostle was saying, every place we go, we hear that you've already sent the word. Whether they have sent someone there already or just the reputation of the church was so well known, I'm not exactly sure. But what a reputation that church had, that they were sending out the word of God in that way. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writing to the Christians that had cared for him and loved him and supported him at different times says in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Here, I mean, we've looked at different examples, those of individual Christians We've seen the church at Antioch being involved in sending out preachers. We've seen the reputation of the church at Thessalonica. Here again, we see the church as a whole supporting the Apostle Paul and the work that he was doing, providing support time and again. There's just a point of emphasis that is found in the New Testament about evangelism and spreading the word of God as individuals or as churches collectively. Some thoughts or comments you might have. What would you say? What would you have to add to that?
We need the same passion and the same desire to spread the truth that they did. Wherever, whenever, wherever we are, because the same gospel that they were teaching and preaching saves in the same way that it did then. Nothing has changed.
Just as powerful today. I like the idea of passion here. I mean, they had a passion for that. And we need to have the same passion. Jeremiah, the prophet, was so frustrated with the people of Israel, he wanted to quit. You know, but he couldn't. He could not stop teaching and preaching the will of God. There was a fire in his bones, he said. He couldn't stop. He couldn't keep his mouth closed. You know, a year or so ago, we studied several lessons on a message to tell, I think is what they call. You know, preached some lessons out of the latter part of the book of Luke. And what was so interesting to me in those days after the resurrection of Christ was the disciples, they had a message to tell. I mean, now they understood. Now they got the bigger part of the picture. Now they understood, you know, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you couldn't stop them. I mean, that is, you couldn't stop them from telling the message. And they had a passion for what that message was and what it is. I wish we would have the same passion. We need to have that same passion.
You know, today, the message is out there, but I'm afraid for the most part it's not factual, not true. Mm-hmm. And so people have heard that in this country mm-hmm. extensively. So that's the problem we face.
Yes.
They come with preconceived ideas, and it's hard to say we shouldn't do it. In fact, we had a guy in Johnson City that used to say, we were truly convicted, we'd go to every street corner shouting the word of God. Mm-hmm. And that's true, mm-hmm. But you get beat up a little bit sometimes.
It's those who have had that false message that's made it more difficult for us to be effective in preaching the truth. You know, I think you're right on that. Or, in fact, sometimes when you sit down with someone who has had some other doctrine poured in their ears, have you ever found that you almost have to just start by unteaching what they know so you can get back to a level playing field before you can start teaching? I mean, that's some of the battles that we face today when we try to teach. Now, that can't change our passion. It has to be just as great. But we see and we realize that, okay, we have some obstacles here to overcome. But didn't these disciples have some obstacles to overcome? It may have been different obstacles than what we have, okay? I see that. But they still work to overcome the obstacles, and that's what we have to do as well. Look for the most effective means, you know, to be able to do that. Good thoughts. Other ideas?
I would expect your trips to Africa, you have much more fertile fields to plow. And it seems a little easier over here because they haven't been corrupted.
It's a different, there are different issues that you have to deal with, but you're right, there's a different audience. It's an audience, in my mind, I'm not sure if this is right exactly like this, but I envision it in Africa as an audience that was in this country 75 years ago. You know, when the fields in this country was much more fertile. And that's sort of what it is in some places in Africa like that now. But, you know, if this world continues turning and circumstances in that country change, you know, they will face some different obstacles in the future. It's like one brother said to me, well, I may have said this before. A brother said to me one time, he said, Brother Joe, I wish so much that you would pray for us that we will have all of the things that you have in America. And I said, oh, no. I mean, I said, you don't want that. And he was just really surprised. And I kind of was surprised, too, at the way I just responded back. Oh, no. And I said, I want you to have food. And I want you to have clothes. I want you to have a good place to rest at night. But I says, wealth and prosperity has ruined America in so many ways. And I says, the gospel, it's hard to teach the gospel there. And he was like just so surprised. Like, huh? I mean, everything is so good in America, the gospel just must go everywhere. You know, and no. It's changed in that way here. Because we have so much. But, you know, our passion for teaching the gospel, it cannot be diminished. You know, we have to have the same passion as the apostles had, as the Lord had, and as the disciples of long ago. We have to have that. You know, the next point talks about unity, which is kind of an interesting follow-up on that. Because there would be many religions today that would talk about, well, you know, we can all be united together in our faith in Christ. And of course, their message is that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in Christ, we can all be united together. Doesn't matter what church you go to, we can all be united together in our faith in Christ. But in reality, unity can only be found by one source, and that's through Jesus Christ and His Word. You know, in John chapter 17, remember the prayer of Jesus. And he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for all believers, for those who are yet to come. I mean, in throughout all of chapter 17 is this prayer of Jesus, just an incredible prayer. But he says in verse 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. Well, the only way that we can be sanctified or holy is by obedience to His Word. I mean, that truth, I mean, sanctification comes through truth or through His Word. Verse 20, he goes on, he says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of His disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their Word, that they may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. So he's praying of his disciples first that were there before him, you know, that the Father would bless them and that they may be one in His Word. But then he prays as well for those who are yet to come, who will be affected by their Word. And even today, I mean, we study, you know, through the Gospels, through the Epistles, we're reading the words that some of these men wrote. You know, but it's still that will, it's the Word of God, you know, that leads us. Unity can only be found through the Word. You know, it's interesting that even among our brethren, you know, there have been efforts at times to unify. And of course, you have the churches that are very progressive, institutional churches, and some today that have gone so far off that it's hard to even identify that they have any resemblance at all to a church belonging to our Lord. And you're not hearing as much from those today. They're kind of on the edge of the world, about to fall off that sharp edge over there. But among some of the more conservative institutional brethren, those that we'd recognize in that way, there has been an awakening, I would say, in the last few years that they have looked at as brethren through time have gone so far off. And even some appeals from some of them toward those who have really tried to just follow just the Word and not implement anything that goes beyond the Word. Some of those have realized that something's gone too far. Something's wrong here. And so it's interesting that, you know, for a number of years in this country, you've had churches that we might call non-institutional. We'll talk about that more as we get into some of our studies. That is, like this church, we do not support out of the treasury institutions that come from the minds of men that some say do the work of the Lord. Now, I would have a great question on that, but that's what some would say. And then you have churches of Christ that I call institutional, that they support from their treasury in these institutions. Well, among those brethren, there's been a huge split. It's still happening now over the last 10 and 15 years. Incredibly fast it has happened. Over half of that group has gone with the very progressive movement now. Over half. You know, that those churches are now debating and struggling. Some are not struggling. Some are just going for such things as instrumental music, women in leadership roles. They've just gone after those things. Some of them now debating, is baptism really necessary for salvation? That's where some of those have actually gone now. All right. And so these more conservative institutional brethren have been kind of left behind. Most of them wanting to be left behind because they're saying, didn't sign up for that. You know, that's just, that's crazy, you know. And there's even been some appeals and overtures now that, like, can't we all just get along together? Can't we be together? And my response to a couple have been that I've had some conversation with is, yes, we can. We can be united based on God's word. We can be united. That's the only way that we can be united. And there's some things we would have to work out before we could be united. And a couple of years ago, so interesting, I was in a gospel meeting in Fayetteville, Tennessee, and there's a preacher in that town there. There's a church that's an institutional church, as I'm terming it that way, but it's very, very conservative. Our only difference really would just be on how the treasury is spent. I mean, on moral issues and in things such as that, the preacher there is just right down the line on those kinds of things. And he kind of made a comment. He had come to a meeting that week, which I was grateful. He was very kind. And he said, you know, I'm coming to the point that if I'm in making a move looking for a place to go, he says, I'm going to be calling the non-institutional brethren to help me find a place to preach. I thought that was an interesting comment, you know, that he was more or less saying, the brethren that I have associated with through the years have left me, you know, have just gone on. He's too conservative for most of those through the years that he would have called, you know, the brethren he had fellowship with. That's just interesting to me. And maybe we're a little off task here, but just trying to throw some things out here for our thought and consideration for what's coming in our studies, you know, on where some things have gone. And so you have some like that are, you know, aren't we united together? Well, we can only be united in God's word. That's what will bring us together. It's also what will separate us. You know, if we are not willing, when there are those not willing to follow just the authority of the Lord, then it a necessity that has to separate us. It's also what separates us from all the churches of the world. We cannot be united together. All right. A little bit of a sidetrack, I guess, but I'm hoping that that's helpful as we consider some things about unity and how can that be. You know, the basis of unity is the Word of God. It can be nothing more. Your thoughts, comments, Wes?
Well, I was reminded of something that Rick would be familiar with. It happened a number of years ago now. But the lady was at our house today who was involved in this. But there was, I'll try to even make this as quick as I can, but we were both in a homeschooling group that were all people who would say that they were followers of Jesus. Mm. So with our children, when we were homeschooling ours and with Hannah for a while. And it came to pass that there was a teacher that came in among those who were involved with this group who was teaching what several there thought was, I don't know, a little bit edgy or something. We weren't sure who he was, but he wanted to teach and this and that. And they were going to have a meeting about this. And Rick and I both went because what they wanted to do in order to, like, nail some kind of they wanted to create a kind of pre-statement for the group. Hmm. And they had a prototype there, a kind of,
I could not agree with.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was basically the same faith-only doctrine mm-hmm. that most denominational churches follow.
Right.
So when we were at the meeting, Rick had some great things. Of course, we weren't trying to be a church like mm-hmm. the local mm-hmm. church. It was a homeschooling group. And that was one of the great things. Another point that, but finally, when you mentioned things that separate people, it came down to this, and it the fallout of it was fine, but this is what had to happen. I said, folks, our children have benefited greatly from being with this group. You all are our friends. We appreciate the direction that you're wanting to carry your children in quite a Christ-like way. But if you make a pre-statement that sets forth a doctrine mm-hmm. in specific ways that I can't find in the Bible, mm-hmm. Rick and I and our families are going to have to leave this group.
Right.
We are going to be separated from mm-hmm. And after I had said some things, Rick had said some things about it, it fell apart. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're not going to do that. But the point was that when they wanted to make a creed mm-hmm. that was going to specify some things, that wasn't going to unify us.
Right.
Which was kind of the idea
right.
that was in their mind. They wanted to unify this group under this little saying,
mm-hmm.
or this little prototype of a creed that somebody had come up with. And Rick and I couldn't possibly agree with it, and it was going to separate us
right.
from otherwise a very beneficial relationship with other mm-hmm. people who had many of our mm-hmm. same convictions.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. I appreciate you sharing that. And isn't that, in so many ways, how many of the denominations got started, too? You know, it was in a similar type thing. I mean, there were certain convictions, and there was a creed written to try to unify people under something, you know, that perhaps did unify those who are willing to follow the creed. But it cannot unify us. We cannot unify with some creed that comes from the hands of men. I mean, what Jesus is saying is that unity is going to come from His Word. It can't come from anything else. It doesn't matter how good the creed is written, it's not the Word of God. And if it's a creed, it's different than the Word of God. Yeah, that's right. Rick?
Mm-hmm. And a man's enemy, he shall be the member of the on half. Mm-hmm. And I think it's interesting that what is the sword in Scripture?
It's His Word.
The Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's what divides us so often, because if we adhere to it, that's the natural result.
That's right.
It's going to create division for those who will not follow it.
You know, the Hebrew writer talks about the power of that sword. Remember, and we went through this not long ago, Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, this is the power of the Word of God. And isn't it incredible that some would think that somehow a creed could be written, or a discipline, or some kind of doctrine could be written that would have greater effect or power than God's Word? I mean, isn't that crazy to think about that? Neil. The what now?
The fact that they are trying to write the creed discerns the Spirit.
Mm, it does. It does. The Word is working already.
Right.
Making the...
We need to define.
Yeah.
There.
Yeah.
If you're not saying it was there, then your Spirit is not in accordance.
Yeah.
You're heading off different direction.
Yeah. Good thoughts. Good thoughts. On page 6, page 7, there's some questions. But we're not going to do those questions. I very much doubt that we will go through those questions. We've talked, I think, about every point that those questions have bring us to. But what we are going to do is a very quick review. emphasis here on quick review, short answers. If I had a gong up here, it will ring in 1 minute. If you give an answer longer than 1 minute, I'm going to go, eh. But let's just kind of review. So, did you hear that, Les? Eh. You got that? Just some quick statements. I want you to respond back. Give an answer to this, and a passage comes to mind. You know, what is that passage? You know, here in lesson one, just some of the things that we've talked about, like the church, its beginning. Where do we find it? Acts chapter 2. When was it?
Pentecost.
What Pentecost? There was a lot of Pentecosts. The first one, what? After the resurrection. The first one after the resurrection. And that narrows it down. You know, because people can say, well, I know my church started. My church, you know, we go through history. We can pin a date, I mean, to the day even, on when a lot of churches started. Well, we know that with the Lord's church. Now, depending on whose calendar, is it 33 AD or 37 AD? I don't know exactly on that. But we know it's the first Pentecost after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, around 33. Where did it happen? Jerusalem. And this church, where was it from? From God. More specific. From Christ. What do we know about when did the idea come up? Where did it come from?
Before the foundation of the world.
Before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 3. This was part of God's eternal plan. A church that belongs to whom?
Christ.
To Christ. I've come to build my church. Possessive identifies that. Where are the saved added? To what church? Christ's church. Acts 2:47. The only church that we can read about in the Scripture. That's where they were added. How does one become a member of that church? Obeying the Lord. Being baptized. Baptized believers, Acts chapter 2, are the ones who were added to the church. What is Christ's authority? How would you define Christ's authority?
All.
Passage.
Matthew 28,
18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Great. And so if we are to be the people of God, we have to submit to Him. He is the one who is in authority. Every church that we know of, speaking in the broad sense of the word, every church has a headquarters. What about Christ's church? Speaking in human sense here, when we say headquarters, where's Christ? The right hand of God. Passage. Think of one. That He's sitting at the right hand of God.
What? Acts chapter 7, verse 52, when Stephen looks up
and
says, I see Christ standing.
Okay. See him with God. What about in that first sermon in Acts chapter 2? Remember in verse 32? You know, I mean, Peter identifies that this Christ, you know, that you have crucified him, he's sitting at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 1, again, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. All right, good. Autonomous self-governing churches. What would we mean by that? What points would be made about that? Autonomous self-governing churches. What points can we make?
Well, one thing that it shows the wisdom of God in that if you have a problem arise in one church, it doesn't affect another church.
Okay.
Lumped together somehow, a little leaven, one leaven is a whole lot,
okay.
And then the whole thing becomes spoiled.
Good point. Good point. Well, what other points like that can we think of about autonomous self-governing churches? And that, okay, that's not biblical language, but that's how we sometimes describe the Lord's church. What can we say? What does that mean?
Local leadership.
Local leadership.
Beyond the what several rules are written by God.
Right. Okay.
We don't have to check that local leadership. It doesn't have to be this one or that one or somewhere else. Or what are they doing? What does this say?
Right. Okay. Good. Okay. Elders have responsibility of the flock that they are to shepherd. That's among them. It goes no farther than that.
I'm not sure I would use the term self-governing.
Okay.
Because we're not governing ourselves. God is governing.
God has governed. That's right. That's right. That's a good way of saying that. That's right. Good. What, Zach?
I had one verse, I appoint elders in every town.
In every church, every city. That's right.
Then the term churches of Christ, the way you should oppose because it's their separation.
Separate, yeah. Different locations. That's right. Yeah, and as we go through the New Testament, we see the church at Antioch, the church at Laodicea, the church at Ephesus. We see all the separate entities there. Good. Worship. What can we say about the worship of the Lord's church?
In spirit and in truth.
In spirit and in truth? Okay, good. What else? What can we say about the worship of the Lord's church?
Yeah. Organized.
Yeah, organized. Some might think not, because where's, you know, in some churches, we're not making fun here, we're just trying to identify some things. You sit down in a pew, and right in front of you is a little piece of paper that you pick up, and it tells you, stand, sit, pray, sing, liturgy, stand. It tells you every aspect of the services is written out before you right there. Some people would say, that's organized. What would you say?
Well, you have to be organized according to some kind of pattern. What pattern are you choosing to organize?
Okay.
If somebody else is organized,
mm-hmm.
people are going along with it.
So, go ahead.
It's a form of order.
Yes. Yeah. And, I mean, I think we talked about 1 Corinthians 14, where here was the church in Corinth. That was in a Bible study. In 1 Corinthians 14, where there was a church that was just totally out of order. I mean, there was chaos. So much so that the apostle wrote that even if strangers walked by and saw you, they would think you were mad. You know, it's hard for me to even envision that. I mean, just how out of sorts that group was. And he went on to give some instruction about how they should be able to edify one another and some things that they would have to do and change and do differently. Ending that segment by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, I mean, sometimes I've heard brethren bring up that passage and say, all things must be done decently in order, as though our service has to be always right, just in order, everything's just on cue. I don't think that was the idea at all, what the apostle was trying to deal with. You know, everything has to be written out exactly the way we're going. I don't think that's the idea. You know, he was addressing a situation that was totally chaotic. And unreverent, is that a word, unreverent? You would know what I mean.
Irreverent.
I'm glad you can understand me. You know?
You know, there's not a requirement for worship necessarily.
Right.
And other than specifying the days and what you're going to do on those
days. We know certain elements, but you're right. They're right. There is no order to how that would be. Well, that's not the way we do it. That can't be right.
Well, we have the option. The only thing it says is we're laid by a sword in the first week. We can do that with a basket when you walk in.
Mm-hmm.
We can do that with envelopes that are in the
sure.
We can do it any way we want.
Sure.
But we only have the option.
Yeah. Good. Good. Good talk. If we're not careful, we can work real hard to make our traditions fit a Bible pattern. You know, we turn it around backwards sometimes. We have to be careful with that. All right. The work of the church in evangelism. What are some thoughts that just come to mind? What can we say? The work of the Lord's church in evangelism. Yeah, we have to do it. Okay, what else? Good. What? Yeah, send preachers. What else can we say?
The pattern we see over and over again in the scriptures is that people were taught the message they responded to the message and did what the message told them to do. That's evangelism. Mm-hmm. And that you know, it's not a rock band. It's not all this other stuff. It's not a draw with some other medium. It's the Word of God is what convicts people, and it's what is to be taught, and it's what is to be responded to. That's really evangelism, and it is done by Christians.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, there was a point made in a discussion recently. That was a good point. Much too often, we could very well get into a mindset that if we put some money in the collection plate or put a check in the collection plate, we have done our duty with regard to spreading the gospel or the work of evangelism or something like that, because the church is going to take care of that. Who's the church? Yeah, it's not, we are the church. And even like some passages we cited tonight about those early disciples that had a passion for spreading the gospel. You could not, they had a message to tell. You couldn't stop them from doing that. Just on an individual basis. Can a church support a preacher? Sure. I mean, we've looked at these passages too. But we have to understand the personal responsibility there. Last point. What can you say about church unity? Where does it come from? Scripture. It comes from God's Word. That is the source of real unity. In fact, that is the only way that unity can be found. All right. Appreciate your participation tonight. God willing, on Sunday morning, on page 8, now we're starting to explore some of the difficulties that came on the church in the first century. Internal problems, external problems, what is that? That's where we start on Sunday morning. Hope you be prepared for that. Thank you for coming tonight.